Let me pull us back together here. Tonight we're going to take a break from our teaching through the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to, having spent some time in Mark 13, looking at the second coming of the Lord and the signs that would precede that, and then this morning looked at the difference between the second coming and the rapture and how we should think about those things and the timing of each and trying to sort out those details, as many details as the Scripture provides for us. One of the things I said a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the sign of the Lord's return in Mark 13, the setting up of the abomination of desolation, is that if you compare Mark 13 with Luke 21, which is a parallel account of the record of Jesus' same discussion with his disciples, you'll find some differing details there. And that can be very disconcerting for you if you're a serious student of God's Word, if you would uphold the fact that the Scriptures are inerrant, that they are not contradictory of one another, there is a unity within the Scripture, and that the understanding that the Lord inspired, in other words, they were breathed out by God, but not as dictation. But often, sometimes they were recorded the very words of God. But the process of inspiration was that God used the own author's style and experiences and purposes for writing to communicate his truth. So each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are somewhat different. They're like four eyewitnesses of the same event where they overlap one another. They don't cover all the same things. They have some unique portions in each Gospel of the record of Jesus' life. But at times they overlap and they cover the very same thing, but they will have differences at times. It's like four eyewitnesses of an accident or something. You'll get a little different perspective, and you can kind of put them all together, and they should all agree with one another. Sometimes, as is the case between Mark 13 and Luke 21, you begin to compare those things and try to put those two things together, and you find details that seem to be contradictory with one another, seem to be not meshing together. And that's what you find in Mark 13 and Luke 21 on some details about the Lord's return. And so I want to compare those tonight. We're just going to do a little study through Mark 13 and Luke 21 and make sure we know how to view these things. Also, we just have to take into account the any other place in Scripture where the same event or same teaching is given, because we have to take those things into account as well. When we begin to study end times, there is actually a lot of references to the end of days and the return of Christ and all the events that lead up to that. And so this is why it can be a very difficult study. This is why it can be almost at times confusing to try to put together all these pieces of information from all over the Scripture into a kind of a cohesive whole. What we're going to do, so if you can open your Bible to both Mark 13 and Luke 21, we're going to be flipping back and forth. It's the same, Mark and Luke are recording the same conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples that we've been studying on Sunday morning about the signs of his return. But I want to remind you that the disciples asked two questions. They said, one, when will the temple be destroyed? Because Jesus had said that. And two, what will be the sign of your coming? And so Jesus is actually answering both of those questions in this dialogue. As we'll see, Matthew and Mark focus in on one particular of those questions. Luke focuses in on both of them. Okay. But what are the similarities? I put there on the outline. The similarities in Mark 13 and Luke 21 is the setting. I mean, it's the same exact conversation. They're also the initial warnings that Jesus gives about not being misled. I mean, we've seen in Mark 13, Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you." Verse 5 of Mark 13, "Many will come saying, 'I am in he,' will mislead many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. Don't be frightened," etc. You look in Luke 21, beginning in verse 8, "See to it that you're not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' the time is near. Don't go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, don't be terrified. These things must take place." Okay, they're both recording Jesus' words here. So we see those same initial warnings, don't be misled, and the need for perseverance in gospel ministry as you continue on down in Luke 21 through verse 10, 11, 12, 13. It'll lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Be ready to speak for the Lord when you are being persecuted, etc. Repeating the same things, again, that Jesus said, recorded in Mark 13. And I'm just referring to Mark 13 because it's familiar with us. We've been studying it. Matthew 24 and 25, although Matthew will record many more details than Mark does, Matthew and Mark pretty much track right with one another. And it's Luke kind of diverges at one particular point that we're going to look at tonight. But also similarities, there's a specific warning of a cataclysmic event at Jerusalem from which Jesus says, I warn you to flee the city. Don't stay in Jerusalem when that takes place. I mean, you see that right there in Luke 21, 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize her desolation is near. Those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. We've heard that same warning in Mark 13. So that's a similarity between the two. The specific statement about Jesus' coming, like what we looked at in Mark 13 this morning, Luke has the very same thing. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, dismay among the nations, men fainting, powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming, verse 27, in clouds with power and great glory. So it's obvious Mark and Luke are recording and have the same general emphasis here. And then at the end, the warnings to be alert for these things, beginning in verse 29 there in Luke 21, he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it. You know that summer is near. In the same way, be ready. Don't be taken unaware by these things as they begin to happen. The overall tenor of these two accounts are the same. But there are some key differences in what Luke records that show that Jesus is actually answering two different questions that the disciples asked. Luke's focusing in on the destruction of the temple because Jesus said every stone will be torn down of this temple. And Luke focuses in on Jesus' answer to that question when the disciples ask, when? When will that happen? Luke answers that question, but he also answers the question about, or records Jesus' answer to the question about the ultimate return of Jesus, while Matthew and Mark focus solely on the tribulation events. You won't find in Matthew and Mark's account any record to the temple being torn down. Okay, and we'll look at the history of that in just a minute. I think understanding the difference between Matthew and Mark's record and Luke's record is very important so that we don't begin mixing together details of what really is two different historical events, the destruction of the temple and the last days events of the setting up of the abomination of desolation that we saw in Mark 13. Here's what's interesting about these two different records and this conversation Jesus has. It seems as if Jesus is... the other thing is, none of the three Gospels that record this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's obvious none of them are recording the full conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Because they all add details that the others don't have. And it seems there's missing pieces that in the flow of conversation would have come out. And so we don't perceive what Matthew and Mark and Luke record as everything that Jesus, every word Jesus said throughout that whole conversation. They're reporting a synopsis of it, picking out Jesus' words to meet their own purposes as they're writing to the particular people they're writing to. So we just kind of need to take that into account as we go through. Jesus had a conversation, and they're giving the synopsis of that by quoting particular statements that Jesus made. What's interesting, though, here is that Jesus is answering the question about the destruction of Jerusalem, which would happen in A.D. 70 as the Roman armies march into Jerusalem and destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That's a historic event. And he's also answering the question about the sign of his ultimate return Okay. But what's interesting about how Jesus does this, he actually weaves the answer to these two questions together. It's like he's answering the two questions at the same time, because the two events are similar. Similar warnings are given for both of them. Similar commands to be not be caught off guard by both of them. And we'll see it as we kind of walk through exactly how he states it in Luke 21:20 and following, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. It makes it interesting to study out here that Jesus does it like that. And we'll ask the question, why did Jesus do that? Why did he speak of it that way? We'll try to answer that anyway. Okay. Really, only the hindsight of history. I mean, we stand this side of AD 70 when the temple was torn down. We have to remember that. When Jesus spoke these words to the disciples originally, they were in AD 30 to 33, depending on what year you choose to put Jesus' last year in. And that this was the tearing down of the temple would happen 40 years later. Okay, so Jesus is speaking from that perspective as both the destruction of Jerusalem and the ultimate abomination of desolation, the desecration of the temple that would happen just prior to his ultimate return. Both of those are future events, and so he's speaking to his disciples about far future events, one of them 40 years away, one of them some undisclosed time period away. We still don't know when exactly that time will be. And so Jesus is talking about future events. And so this is why he weaves them together, because they're both future for the disciples. We're standing in the middle of those two events. AD 70 has already happened and the temple has been destroyed. There's no Jewish temple in Jerusalem today. And yet there is a future time in which a temple in Jerusalem of the Jews will be desecrated. Okay. And what's going to lead up to all that? This is where we're standing in the middle. So sometimes that makes it hard to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, knowing that the temple's already been destroyed. Okay. Let's see. All right. So let's look at the differences. I just want to track through here. Luke 21:7. The differences, and I'm just going to highlight the differences in Luke from Matthew and Mark's account. Luke 21:7, notice it. They questioned the disciples after Jesus said the temple's going to be torn down, not verse 6, there will not be one stone left on another. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Now, if you're just reading Luke, I mean, if you received Luke's record and you're reading the record of Jesus' life and you see that question, you have no idea that Jesus is going to be answering a question about his ultimate return. Because the way that Luke records the disciples' question is very similar to the way Mark records, is, "Teacher, when will these things happen?" When will what things? Well, the only thing Jesus has mentioned is the temple being torn down. Okay, when will that happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Again, what things? Well, the temple being torn down. And so Luke just frames he pulls out Jesus' words to frame the question he's going to actually record the answer to. The destruction of the temple, that he's going to focus in on that. He's also going to mention some second coming words that Jesus gave about his second coming, but he's going to focus in on the destruction of the temple. So verse 7 is just kind of a precursor. We can tell where Luke's focus is. Okay, then look at verse 11. Now, we're going to have to really compare these two here. Verse 10 and 11. Jesus continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Now, flip back over to Mark 13. Let's just compare. Is that the same thing that Mark records Jesus saying? What's different? You know, it's like those two pictures, you know, you see the pictures. What's missing in each picture? This is what we're doing here. Jesus said, verse 8, "For a nation will rise against nation." Okay, Luke says that. "And kingdom against kingdom." Okay, Luke says that. Good. "There will be earthquakes." Earthquakes in various places. Yep. "Plagues and famines." Okay. Mark doesn't record the plagues, but famines, those two are linked together, plagues and famines. "These things will be merely the beginning of birth pangs," in Mark. But wait. Luke says more. "And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Now, remember when we were in Mark, we said, okay, the beginning of birth pangs. These are things that have been happening since the beginning of the world. Earthquakes, wars, famines, plagues. Whoa, wait a minute. Luke records something else. Terrors and great signs from heaven. Now, that's not a birth pang. And you won't find the word birth pangs in Luke's record here. He doesn't use the word birth pangs. Okay? Because Luke is lumping together everything Jesus said, not only about what would happen just in the intervening time leading up to the second coming, and would certainly be a part of that last tribulation event. Luke is recording specific events that will only happen at the last time. This great signs from heaven and terrors that come upon the earth. So he's recording all of these events, Jesus' words that span all the way to the second coming. Okay? The reason that's important is the next verse, verse 12 in Luke 21. But before all these things, okay, so Luke's recording Jesus looking way into the future, but then comes back to the immediate. Jesus says, before all these things happen, this intensification of wars and earthquakes and plagues and famines, just like John will record in the book of Revelation, will happen in that final tribulation days. Before all these things take place, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you to the synagogues. Okay, so Luke's recording Jesus is bringing his disciples back to the immediate time. Okay, way in the future there will be these kinds of things, but back here. This is different than what Mark says about birth pangs. You know, Mark records Jesus' words, there will be birth pangs, but that's not the sign of my coming. Because that's the focus of Matthew and Mark, is the coming, the second coming of the Lord. Okay. Now you're beginning to say, okay, man, this is confusing if you're not careful as you go through here. Hopefully I'm not confusing you, but maybe I am. Well, let's just keep tracking. I think you'll see it. Okay, Luke. Then basically from verse 12 in Luke 21 down to verse 19, Luke tracks pretty closely with Matthew and Mark in giving these warnings to speak for a testimony of the Lord when you are persecuted, and the Spirit will give you utterances, and endure to the end, and by it you will gain your life, verse 19. All that's very similar that Matthew and Mark state. Okay. But in verse 20, this is where Luke's account begins to become significantly different than Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark, at verse 20, which is Mark verse 13, verse 14, at this point, Matthew and Mark, they hone in on Jesus' answer to the disciples' question about the specific sign of his ultimate return to establish the kingdom. Luke, on the other hand, picks up Jesus' answer about when will the temple be destroyed. And understanding that this divergence in Luke's record is the key to understanding, not getting confused between the Luke's gospel and the other two. Notice what Mark says in verse 14 of Mark 13. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, referring them back to Daniel, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. But what does Luke say? Luke says, Luke says, but they're both recording Jesus' words. So it's Jesus says, but Luke's writing it. Okay. Luke says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near and flee Judea to the mountains. Okay? Both are saying flee Judea to the mountains, but the abomination of desolation being set up in the temple to be worshipped there as a false god is different than Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. Okay? So did Luke change Jesus' words? Did Jesus not say that? No, he said both of those things. He just simply wove those two accounts together, and the warnings are for the same. Exactly what Jesus' words were, well, they're recorded here, but how they fit together. Normally what you do when you compare gospel accounts is you make allowance that how could Jesus have said what Mark records and what Matthew records if they're talking about the same thing. It is try to fit it into a sentence. Okay, well, Jesus could have said that, and then he said this also, and you kind of smush the two together, just making an allowance that Jesus said both of those things, and the gospel writers are just recording both of those. Well, here, I mean, that really makes no sense at all. I mean, it's the exact same words. But when you see, and it's two different things that Jesus says there. So obviously he said, when you see two different things, and he's stating both of these things kind of in this running dialogue with the disciples, Luke focusing in on one of the things, Matthew and Mark focusing in on the other. Okay. If Luke were trying to convey the same thing, that the same event, the setting up of the abomination of desolation, where it should not be in the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem, then why would Luke say such a generic kind of statement, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies? Why not go ahead and give the very specific sign like Jesus said? In other words, in the last days, when the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple, probably it will be with some sort of army that will conquer Jerusalem. I can't imagine the Jews just saying, oh, okay, sure, go ahead. We don't really mind. Go ahead. You want to set up something else? No, I mean, it will be a massive conflict. He's breaking a treaty with the Jews. He marches in, takes over the temple, sets up. There will probably be armies taking place, involved in that point right before Christ's return. And so he may have, may have stated that, but why would Luke give such a kind of a bland description of that event, real generic, when Jesus gave the specific sign? It's not the armies surrounding Jerusalem in the last time. It's the setting up of the abomination of desolation. That's clearly the sign, the one definitive thing. It'll only happen once, and you'll know that my return will happen very shortly. So Luke is talking about something else. If Luke meant, and if Jesus meant, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Well, I mean, throughout history, Jerusalem's been surrounded by armies numerous times. Which time is Jesus talking about? Where's the specific sign? Every time Jerusalem gets surrounded by armies, all people in Judea are supposed to flee to the mountains? It only makes sense if we understand Jesus' words to mean the next time, as soon, the very next time you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know. In other words, the next time you see armies coming on Jerusalem, get out of Dodge. That's it. It will be desolation coming upon her. Okay. So that's the best way to take Luke's words there. And that happened in the time leading up to A.D. 70, where Jerusalem was destroyed. It was actually a long 2 or 3 year battle where Jerusalem was being surrounded there. Okay, verse 21 then of Luke 21, it's the same warning as in Matthew and Mark, get out of the city immediately. But verse 22, Luke says something very different. He says, because these are the days of vengeance, God avenging himself, as it were, pouring out vengeance on Jerusalem so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Okay, and then look at the end of verse 23. There will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. Which people? Well, the people in Jerusalem. Why those who would listen to Jesus' words must flee and get out of the city of Jerusalem, which actually the history records that massive groups of Christians who were living in Jerusalem just prior to A.D. 70 saw armies surrounding Jerusalem and got out of there and went to the hills in the Judean countryside around and were safe there. They heeded Jesus' warnings that he gave here in Luke. But wrath to the Jewish people. Well, that doesn't describe exactly the end times result for the Jewish people. God protects his people sovereignly in the last days. Now, some of them are purged and some of them are killed, but this is not a wholesale pouring out of wrath on the Jewish people in the last days prior to his second coming, but it was at A.D. 70. So, again, Luke is describing the events here. And then, but what's interesting, notice it's days of vengeance and distress upon, where am I lost? End of verse 23. There will be great distress upon the land, or some translations may say upon the earth, but it's truly the land when it's spoken of like that. Well, which land? Well, the land of Judea, the one that's being surrounded by armies and wrath upon this people. So we're referring to Jerusalem, the surrounding environment, and the people that are there in Jerusalem. That's who's getting the wrath in what Luke is recording. But Matthew and Mark actually record a universal at the time of the abomination of desolation. He tells everyone to flee Judea, yes, but they go on to say, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. In other words, the whole earth is under this kind of tribulation. And then Luke 21:24, the result of all of this, they, being the Jewish people and Jerusalem, will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, very different than what Matthew and Mark record as the outcome there. They don't make any kind of statement like this because, again, they're talking about the second coming, not the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. This is exactly what happened in A.D. 70. Over a million people were slaughtered in the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies, Jewish people, in that one final destruction of Jerusalem. 90,000 people of Jewish people were taken into captivity and led into Rome and other parts of the empire. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Paul makes reference to the times of the Gentiles in Romans 11:25. This under that same kind of phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's, you know, the ultimate plan of God is the bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. So exactly what Jesus meant by until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, it's not exactly certain, but it certainly doesn't seem to refer to just a few years, like the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That would be a strange way to refer to until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It seems like an event that would come soon and there would be a long period of time, the times of the Gentiles. And Paul refers to it in Romans 11, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that God's purposes of being established. So, verse 25. Notice how Luke transitions out of this discussion about A.D. 70 and back to a discussion of the return of Christ. Remember, he's already given some detail about the return of Christ back in verse 11. There will be plague, great earthquakes, various places, plagues and famines, terrors and great signs from heaven. And he picks up on this idea of signs from heaven. So he goes back to the far distant future. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, verse 25, and on the earth display among the nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear of the expectation of the things which are coming on the world. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so Luke just kind of maintains some integrity in his own writing in that he refers to the far distant future. He takes a break and says in verse 12, but before all of these things, here's the great persecution that's going to come upon you, disciples. When you see Jerusalem surrounded, some of the disciples would still be alive. They were to instruct people to flee Jerusalem. But then Luke returns back. There will be signs in the moon and stars again, when the ultimate coming of the Son of Man. If we're just left with Luke's record alone, and that's all we have, we do kind of connect those events. And we would say, oh, well, the Son of Man must come right after Jerusalem is destroyed. It just kind of seems that way. But because we're not left with Luke's record alone, we can have a bigger perspective that Jesus is talking about two different things here. Notice how, if you flip back over to Mark 13, how Mark transitions out of that, transitions between the abomination of desolation and the desecration of Jerusalem in the last days. He says in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the stars will be falling, and the Son of Man will appear in the clouds. Matthew's even more definitive in Matthew 24, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. See, Luke couldn't make that statement because it's not immediately after the Jerusalem is destroyed. It's much later. And so Luke doesn't record that statement of Jesus, but Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the great tribulation, the setting up of the abomination of desolation, then that's when the Son of Man is going to return. Okay. And then from that point on, as I said, Luke kind of just tracks right along with Mark and Matthew in Jesus' warning there. So what do we make of all this? What do we make of these differences? Well, one, just understand that Jesus actually did answer both of the questions that the disciples were asking. They asked about the destruction of the temple. If all we had was Matthew and Mark's record, Jesus would not have answered the question, because there's nothing that really refers specifically to the destruction of the temple in Matthew and Mark's record. And the answering of the two questions together is because they are related. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the far future event of the desecration of the temple by the abomination of desolation, they're related. They both are a great time of tribulation is associated with both of them for the Jewish people and anyone that is around Jerusalem. And so they're similar in that regard. And remember how when we went back to Daniel a couple of weeks ago and for this to understand this term abomination of desolation, Daniel prophesied that there would be an abomination of desolation in the 70th week of Daniel, in the great tribulation time. But then he records a prophecy about this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, that about 300 years after Daniel, he set up an abomination of desolation right in the temple. And that the fact that he did that gave the Jewish people an understanding of how it would be ultimately fulfilled. There would be someone would set up an altar, an idol in the temple, the holy place of God, to be worshipped. There would be false worship going on right there in God's holy place. That kind of desecration of the temple. That's what Daniel was referring to. So this near fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy then gave a better understanding of what the ultimate abomination of desolation would be like, so that Jesus could simply refer to it and say, when you see the abomination of desolation, everybody knows what it is because everybody remembers what happened, what's referred to as the abomination of desolation. I think Jesus is doing much the same here. He's saying the horrors that the church for all time, when they see what happened at AD 70, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, wrath poured out on God's people because of their sinfulness. That's just a small picture of what ultimately will be in the setting up of the abomination of desolation in the temple right before Jesus returns. Wrath will be poured out on the earth. What happened in AD 70 is just a kind of a foreshadowing or a picture. And it seems that's why Jesus wove these two accounts together. Look, if you're standing in the position of the disciples and Jesus starts speaking of the surrounding of Jerusalem by armies, and he's talking about the abomination of desolation, and he's talking about the return, it's all future for you. The warnings that he gives, if you see it, get out of Dodge, get out of Judea, don't hang around. Wrath is going to be poured out in that place. It's kind of all the same. There wasn't a reason at that time to distinguish between the two for Jesus' disciples. The only problem is, now we sit on this side of AD 70, and graciously God's given us a picture of where we can discern there's a picture of both of these things, and there is a difference. If we don't distinguish between the difference between these two, we might come to the conclusion that the end times have already happened, because Jesus said Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and then the end will come. If that's Luke's record, it kind of gives that impression. And we would have just say, wow, I guess all the prophecies were fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple was torn down. Did Jesus come back then? This is what's called some people who believe that, and there are many. They're called preterists. Preterist is a word for past. Most of the prophecies about Christ's return and that are still remaining got fulfilled right there at A.D. 70 when the temple was torn down. Some very noted people you probably are very familiar with would hold to a form of that view. Most of the prophecies about Jesus' return happened when Jerusalem was destroyed, and they kind of spiritualized those things to get them there. We would just have to back away from that view and say, no, there is the Jesus was talking about the end times events, not just what was happening at A.D. 70. Or we might begin to think that Luke's account is somehow contradictory with Matthew and Mark. So I think it's important to be able to sort out the differences here. As to the question of why did Jesus speak this way? I mean, couldn't he have made it a lot clearer? I mean, couldn't he have made it much more simple? Could he have provided a chart or a PowerPoint or something, you know, that would put all this together? I can't answer what was going on in Jesus' mind, why he tied these two events together. But I can summarize a couple of reasons. One, I think he wanted to give a real warning to the Christians who were in Jerusalem at the time of A.D. 70 when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He compassionately wanted to give warning to them, when you see armies coming to surround the temple, leave, because wrath is being poured out on those people at that point, and the Christians did in droves because Jesus warned them. Also, I just think he wanted to foreshadow for us so that we would have a better understanding of the kind of horrors that will come in the last days. Because the slaughter of the Jewish people, I mean, 1 million people all at one time were slaughtered in the city of Jerusalem. That kind of just destruction will characterize the last days when God's wrath is poured out. I mean, you read through Revelation chapter 6 through 19. I mean, it's a bloodbath. And it is one of the most amazing statements is at one point, an angel cries out as people are being destroyed, and an angel says, "Oh yes, righteous are you, O Lord, for they deserve it." It's like, wow. It just gives us a sense of the seriousness with which God takes sin and unrighteousness and rebellion against Him. We champion the love and the grace of God, and rightfully so. But for those who will not confess their sins, who will not confess Jesus as Lord, who will not forsake their sins, there is wrath and indignation from God rightfully that will come upon them. And what happened at A.D. 70 when God poured out his wrath on the Jewish people because of their continual rebellion against him, and specifically because of their rejection of their Messiah, was rightful anger. So it's just good that Jesus kind of fused those two events together in the way that he answered the disciples' questions, I think, because it burns it indelibly into our minds. Okay. Wow. I wanted to finish up. So if there's questions about either what I talked about this morning, because, again, lots of data, or tonight, lots of things. So, you know, we got 6 or 7 minutes here, time for a few questions to get cleared up. This is a lot of stuff, and I don't want to leave with confusion. I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question. Oh, is there? Was Jesus instructing people to flee Jerusalem just prior to the destruction of the temple and the city, or are they also to flee Jerusalem when they see the abomination of desolation set up? Yes, they are to flee both cases, because Matthew and Mark record Jesus' words about the abomination of desolation, and then says, "When you see it, Mark 13:14, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. They must not go to the house, go down and get anything. They don't turn back. Go immediately when you see it. And you see the same warning for when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Her desolation is near, so flee. Don't turn back and get anything. So, the warning would hold for both of those events. Somebody asked this morning, wait a minute. If the church is raptured out before the tribulation and if the abomination of desolation is set up, at that point, we know the exact timing of when Jesus is returning. Well, we don't know the exact day or hour, which is actually what Jesus says, but we know the time. Well, right. Jesus just says prior to those events coming about, no one's going to know the time. But once those events start to unfold, Jesus has given us the record. We know exactly how it's going to play out. We may not know the day or the hour, but we know the month and the year because we've been given some specific timetables, especially in Daniel. Daniel says, how blessed are those who persevere to the 1290 days, from the abomination of desolation. There's not going to be more than 1290 days before the Lord returns. So, Derek? Yeah. Yeah, we take that best as actually Jesus' words, not an editorial comment by Mark, because Matthew makes exactly the same statement, which is Mark kind of comes in with the parentheses and he tries to explain to his Roman readers some Jewish things. This would be something he would want to explain. And yet Matthew makes the same, writing to a primarily Jewish audience, exactly the same words, exactly the same phrase. So it seems best to take it as that's actually what Jesus said. So Jesus is saying, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, not the reader of Mark's gospel, but the reader of Daniel. Because in Matthew's record, Matthew actually records Jesus' words there. And some translations in Mark would record it too there. As spoken of through Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. So Jesus is just referring them back to the abomination of desolation that Daniel referred to, saying, if you don't really know what the abomination of desolation is, go back to Daniel and you'll understand it. Yeah. Again, why go through a study like we did tonight? It seems like real technical, kind of comparing these two Gospels, because it's very important that we not be left with any doubt about the integrity of the Scriptures. When we find something that we think, that doesn't seem like that matches up with some other portion of Scriptures, that's not the point that we say, I don't know. I guess it's just maybe a problem. No, that's where we dig in. That's where we say we have to resolve this because we believe that the Scriptures are a unity. They're a unified whole. They're all spoken of by God. And so where we find where there's distinctions, we don't say, maybe that part's not quite right. No, we say it must be right. And so I want to find out how. I want to know how. And I want to have confidence in the Scripture. Somebody asks me a question. I don't want to think, maybe there's parts of the Scripture that aren't quite as accurate as the others. No. Every verse, every word of Scripture is God's words, been preserved faithfully down through the generations to us. We have the words of God, and so we can take confidence in them even when we come up against what seems like a discrepancy to us. So let me pray for us. Our God, you are so gracious to tell us these things. And to help us be able to sort it out, thank you for Matthew and for Mark and for Luke, all recording a
truly your words, but with each different details in each one, so that we can compare the two and can know for sure that what you have given us in your word is true. Lord, we are blessed to know of such a future that we have, that you will return, that you will rescue us from the wrath to come, and that we have an eternity waiting for you, that you will restore your kingdom to this earth. Adam and Eve blew it, and each of us have blown it. And yet you have compassion on us. You bring us to a knowledge of the truth. You allow us to confess and forsake our sins and give us a fresh start each time we do. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who stood in our place and has redeemed us and one day will fully redeem us. Lord, help us to live in light of that gospel. Help us to be true servants of the gospel in our own lives and in this world around us. We pray your blessing on this week. We don't know what will come about this week. We just pray that you would allow us to be full of your Spirit, knowledgeable of your word, and give us a fire and a passion to be living for your glory and not for our own. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.